15 begins, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Let's begin by trying to grasp what it means for God to be holy. Now, let me just move over this way. But I want you to imagine for a moment that instead of the table being here, instead we have a fiery furnace. So imagine a fiery furnace, a very, very hot furnace. Now, I've got some questions for you. Oh, that's faster than that. That's better? Yep. I've got some questions for you about furnaces. Now, what are furnaces for?
To warm you.
To warm you? Is it to warm you? I'm thinking of a furnace for metal.
Oh, okay.
Smelting. And what happens to the metal when it's put into a furnace? Goes out of shape. Becomes liquid. What else?
Separates impurities.
Yeah. Can I just approach a furnace just like I'm dressed now? And why not?
Too hot.
Yes. I'd be really foolish to do that, wouldn't I? Is there some other way I can approach a furnace? Sorry?
Protective gear.
Protective gear, yeah. And also, I guess, with special training. Now, with protective gear and special training, if I walk up to the furnace now, is it always safe?
No.
Okay, so there's still always an element of danger. Well, in the Bible, God is described as light, or pure light. Light picks up the sense of his amazing glory that we cannot simply approach in our own strength. It's not safe to approach God, who is holy, who is pure, who is perfectly good in every way, because we are not good in every way as he is. But God is much more than a fiery furnace, because a furnace, it can be contained. It's also something we can destroy. So imagine instead of the furnace, we had the sun here before us. But the thing is, God is bigger than the sun, because he's made things that are even bigger than our local star. Scientists tell us that the largest sun, is the VY Canis Majoris, which is 2,100 times larger than our sun in our system. I mean, just try and imagine something in the sky 2,100 times bigger. We would be consumed. Most of the planets in our system would probably be consumed. But God is greater still, because he's the one who has created those incredible stars in the cosmos. As a creator, when you make something, an object might be incredible and might have power, but you have more power because you have created it. God is so great. God is so big. God is so pure and good, that the question that really comes is like the question that David begins Psalm 15 with. O Lord, who may abide in your holy tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Can you grasp something of just how great God is? Does it not humble you? Maybe it overwhelms you, because we wonder, who am I? Who are we to approach God, the holy, unique God? And also, who are we to refuse him? Who are we to disobey his good, true word? So Psalm 15 opens up with these questions, like who can approach God? Who can dwell and live with him? Who can remain in his presence and not be consumed? But Psalm 15 is not just the one verse. It doesn't end with these unanswered questions, but it goes on to provide an answer as to the kind of person who can approach the holy God and dwell with him. But then when you look at the qualifications given in verses 2 to 5, we're left in a worse place than we were before, because we go, no one can reach those standards. No one can be blameless as God is blameless, or no one can speak the truth as God always speaks the truth and is truth. No one can love perfectly as God does. No one can be always just in executing justice. No one is always perfect in how they always hate evil and always love what is good. How can we ever meet these qualifications? Who could ever meet such qualifications? And so we find ourselves in a dilemma. Not only can we realize, I hope, that we cannot approach God just as we are, but there's no hope for us to approach God in our own strength. And while we look at those qualifications and go, wow, what if I was blameless? What if I was good? What if I was loving all the time? Maybe on your way here, you thought angrily of another driver, or you had an argument with your spouse. Maybe there's some bitterness in you. Like, what if you could be free of that bitterness? Free of the harsh word, free of the eyes that look down on other people. What if you could be blameless and holy and able to come before God? I mean, just imagine, those things are wonderful and good and pure and life-giving. But while we can recognize their beauty, they always elude us. It's like we reach out to grab, but it's miles and miles away. It's like looking at the moon. Sometimes you think you can just pick the moon out of the sky, and you just go, oh yeah, it's too far away. I cannot grab the moon. Those things are wonderfully good, but they elude us. They escape us. So how do we approach God? Can we approach him? It's a pressing question. But while God makes clear that we cannot approach him because we are not holy, his word also tells us that he can approach us and bring us to him. So you and I cannot approach God, but the holy God can come down to us, and he obviously has to make us holy so that he might bring us back to him. Now that's incredible news. We're not left in this deep, dark pit that we can't get ourselves out of. There's good news that God can reach down and bring us from death into his light, into his life. But how does God make people holy? In my daily Bible readings, I'm going through the book of Leviticus at the moment. And in Leviticus, there are lots of laws about sacrifices and priests and offerings and the atonement. And if you read this book, the third book in the Bible, you've probably found all the detail confusing. And maybe you've wondered, do we really need this in God's word? I think often we ask that question simply when we don't understand what is written before us. But we certainly do need Leviticus because it's got good news in it. And sometimes we need people to help us see the good news in it before we appreciate just how rich and how wonderful and how good it is. Well, I've been taught something wonderful this last week, which I want to share with you. Zoom out for a moment, if you will, to look at the books of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. So in Genesis, God creates all things. He is the creator of all. And he creates a people in his image to know him. And he also makes a promise saying that through people, the whole world will be blessed. Humans will flourish. They will fill the earth. It will be very good. But the people whom he appoints reject him and refuse him and turn from him and run from him the other way. They don't want him to be in charge of their lives, and so they don't kneel to the true king, God who's made them. They kind of fashion crowns of their own and say, I'm king, I'm queen, no thanks, God. And yet, in the book of Genesis, God still promises to choose a people through whom the world would indeed be blessed. So I'm wondering, how is God going to fulfill his promises through these people who clearly keep rejecting him? Well, then in the book of Exodus, we have God saying, you're my people and I will deliver you. And he does just that. He takes them out of slavery in Egypt to himself in the promised land. See, God comes down, so to speak, to work through Moses to bring his people to himself. And then in the second part of Exodus, so that God can dwell and be amongst his people, he gives to Moses careful instructions as to how to build a tent called the tabernacle so that he might come and dwell within that tent. Not that God lives in a house or in a tent, but that his presence would dwell and be amongst his people. Because God's desire is that they are his people and he is their God. He wants to be with them and them to be with him. But at the end of the book of Exodus, we're still left in a dilemma. The tent has been built and God's presence has come into the tent. But then we read this in the closing verses. But Moses was not able to enter the tent because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so the people, not even Moses, can approach God because God is holy. Though God is dwelling amongst them, they cannot come near because they first need to be made holy. And so the book of Leviticus opens with this verse, verse 1. The Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent, at a distance. And speaking from the tent, God gives his people a way by which they can come into his presence and be near him. And in the book of Leviticus, he provides them with a sacrificial system so that they can not remain at a distance from God, but through sacrifice be made holy and brought into God's presence. And in the book that follows Leviticus, the book of Numbers, this is what we read in the first book, first chapter of Numbers. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. Not from the tent at a distance, but Moses was with God in the tent. That means God had made a way. The sacrificial system he provided was the means by which people would be made holy and come into God's presence. Do you see how incredible that is? God not only says, I want you to be my people and I want to be your God, and I not only want to dwell with you and you to dwell with me, but I will also provide the way for you to approach me and be with me and to experience my presence. I will make you holy, you perfect, through sacrifice so that you can come near to me. Through sacrifice, the people can draw near to God. Now, when David wrote Psalm 15, he knew this good news of Leviticus, and that through sacrifice, somebody could come to God. He knew that. But he longed for more, because notice what he says. Who may dwell on your holy hill? Who may remain with you? And as he ends the psalm, not be moved. Because you see, while the people could approach God and come near, it was through the high priests who represented them as a people. It was through the high priest, only he could approach God after the right sacrifices had been made. And so they experienced through the high priest the presence of God, who would enter into the most holy of holies. And after performing the right sacrifices and so on and hearing from the Lord, would then leave the temple to represent God to the people. But the thing about this is that this could only be repeated, this had to be repeated year after year after year. So you could approach God and experience him for a short time, for a day, and then you would have to leave. And so David is longing for the day when God's people will not have to go in and out all the time from God's presence, but they would remain with him forever. They would not have to leave him. They would be with him. And not just the one person to go in and out each year, but all of God's people would remain with God forever. That's what David longed for, permanent dwelling with God. I mean, think of how Psalm 23 ends. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or how good it is to be in your house, O Lord. Or There's so many psalms that speak of that desire for permanency with him, with God. I mean, do you long to be with God forever? Do you know what that means? To be free from sin? To not refuse him at all? To be in perfection itself with him? To be free from the burdens of life? To be with one who loves you more than you'd ever imagined? And one who saved you for himself? To be with him and his people who also have trusted him? To be in a place where you can love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what David was longing for. That's what he desired. And there was a sense that he was never satisfied until the Lord brought him to himself. Well, David looked forward to the day when God would provide the way by which people could approach God and be with him forever. Well, the qualifications laid out in Psalm 15 may seem impossible to us, but they were attained perfectly by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus comes, he shows himself from his birth to his grave to be the only one who was perfect before God in every single way. He was blameless in his speech. He always spoke the truth. He was perfect in his love towards others, always knowing how to love and what kind of love they needed. At times it was a harsh word to call them to repent, and other times he came to exalt the humble. And so when you read the Gospels, we see his perfection in his speech, in his deeds, in his thoughts, in every aspect of his life. He is a blameless one that can meet the qualifications in Psalm 15. And in John 17, we have the perfect Lord Jesus in perfect relationship and intimacy with his Heavenly Father. And notice, in particular, verses 17 to 19 of John 17. Firstly, Jesus prays in verse 17. He's talking to his Holy Father. He says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Now, the them is his disciples, his followers. And sanctify is a word that means to make holy. And so Jesus is praying that the Father would make his people holy through his truth. His word. Jesus is asking that people believe God's promises, that through sacrifice that he'd given them, through his word, that this sacrifice would work, through sacrifice they could come before him. Father, help them to believe and to understand, for example, what the book of Leviticus is all about. But he goes further than that. He goes really to what Leviticus was projecting forward to, looking forward to. Because the question is, well, how will God make people holy for himself forever? Well, Jesus' prayer is answered in verse 19. He prays, "And for their sakes, for the disciples' sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." Can you see what Jesus is praying? He's asking his Heavenly Father to make his people perfect and holy through him who is perfect and holy. Jesus is fully aware of his mission to make a holy people for God. And so he prays, "Help me fulfill my task, my mission. Help me to make my people holy." Now this is amazing. Not only do we approach God, not only can we approach God who is holy, but here we learn that Jesus, who is holy, has chosen to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that does not need to be repeated. Jesus doesn't offer himself up again and again and again and again, but once for all. He doesn't go into God's presence with a sacrifice and then leave and then offers another one and then leave. He offers himself once for all perfectly, and he dwells with God forever. Now, the book of Hebrews explains Leviticus and Numbers and a lot of the Old Testament. This is what it says in Hebrews 9. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, the tabernacle in Exodus, for example, which was a mere copy of the true one in heaven. But he entered heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest entered the tabernacle year after year with animal blood that is not his own. But as it is, Christ has appeared once for all to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. God has made a way through his Son to bring us to himself. We can be made holy through Jesus, who is holy, and come to the Lord. Now, because it's through Jesus that we have been made holy, we can now be holy and righteous as God desires us to be, because we are now his children, his holy children. And we have been brought from this place of despair and no hope into a place of life and security with him. And so now that we have been made holy, that it's not about reaching a standard before God will accept us, but that we have been accepted through Christ and been made holy through him, it is out of that acceptance and love that we can be holy and honour God and love him. We can forget ourselves as we serve others to honour God. And it's also madness for us to continue in sin, which is unholy, to continue doing things that God hates, that God does not love. Now, sometimes we continue in sin because we are ignorant of what God loves and of what God hates. So we must not remain ignorant. We must delve into his word and know his truth, because it is his truth that will indeed set us free. So we don't continue in sin, we don't remain ignorant of sin, we find out what pleases God and we live to honour him, to please him, to glorify his name. And at the same time, Jesus is both the one who has made us holy, but also the one who is also our perfect example. We look to Jesus who not only to praise him and to glorify God for what he has done, but also that through him we go, wow, if Jesus, who is fully human, can honour God and please God, then so can I. Now, we need to pray to ask God's help to do this, so let's do that. Heavenly Father, without your Son to make us holy, we would indeed be forever lost. So we praise you that your Son has come to be the perfect child of God, and through his perfection to bring us to you, that we might become your children. Lord, may your Son be both the motivation of our adoration and our love for you, and also our great example. Thank you that you have given us your Spirit and empowered us to be your people, to live for the glory and honour of your name. And we pray all this through your Son who offered himself for us and for your glory. Amen. Amen.